the last verses. Today we're going to stop and focus on Hebrews 13, 15, 16. We're going back a little bit to do this. We've covered some of these verses, but I wanted us to remember. Before we go into it, I wanted us to remember that all of verse 13, chapter 13, is a continuation of thought from the final verses of chapter 12. So let me remind you, what I'm saying is very simple. Chapter 13, 15 to 16 are part of an answer to what I'm going to read to you, all right? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, the word thus, what does that mean? Remember how, are you guys familiar with this? I grew up in traditions that if you ever ran across the word therefore in the Bible, you have to see, what is the therefore there for? Go back a little bit. Figure out why we're talking about this. This is connected to the thought preceding. So how is it? We are being grateful to God because of the unshakable kingdom that he has given us. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. A kingdom decidedly different from any kingdom that has ever existed or will ever exist. And its unshakability is the most important thing about it because it is founded on the lordship of Jesus Christ. A lordship that is founded on a priesthood that transcends all possible ability for any human to relate another human to God. Meaning, Jesus, the person, is the reason our kingdom is unshakable. And so we are grateful for His being our Lord, for God giving Jesus to us. And with that gratitude, we ask ourselves, cool, now we have this awesome thing. What do we do with ourselves? Well, the answer is be grateful. And what do you do with the gratitude matters. It's the same thing with faith. You can say you have faith in something and live a life that never gives evidence of that faith. And I've made this illustration before and you all thought it was good, so I'm going to do it again. I used to live in Quincy, right on the Mississippi River, and there are two bridges that help you cross the Mississippi at Quincy. And you didn't mind going west because you easily had faith in that bridge. It was new. You would go over it, and you would not think once about it. You would not think twice about it. You'd just make your way to Palmyra to go to that pawn store and figure out if they got any cool new electrical tools for cheap. That's what we all did, I guess. I don't know. That was pretty specific to me. But I didn't have an issue going west. But coming back home east, I did think very much about that bridge, and I prayed, God, keep this thing together as I roll a log in. It did not make me feel good. It did not make me feel confident. I did not have faith in that bridge. So faith is belief with legs. I stole that one from, I think, David Jeremiah, if you're familiar with a preacher like him. Faith is belief with legs. Same thing with gratitude. You cannot simply say you're grateful and live a life not reflecting what that gratitude is supposed to mean. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, it's supposed to change how we live our lives. Another theologian from way back, and this is from my more zealous, crazy person days. If you can imagine, I used to be crazy. That's wild. But it was a guy named Paul Washer. He's a passionate and intense human. And he said, if you go outside and you walk into a street, and this giant logging truck hits you, your life is different from then on, isn't it? Yeah, how many people come to church, say they met Jesus, and they live the rest of their week as if nothing is different? It should be different. You should be changed when you meet Jesus. Very much more, so much more than when you are hit by a logging truck. What would be the difference? The logging truck destroys you. Christ restores you. Heals you, gives you strength, the confidence you need to do all we're about to talk about. So what are we talking about? He says, be grateful how? By offering God acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. So we're talking about simple worship. We're talking about this practice of coming before the Lord and living out our relationship to Him through practices, through rituals, through habits. But all of those habits had a place in their own society. In the ancient world, even up until the time of Christ, was a little bit like how you would say thanks to a neighbor, or how you would invite someone into your home. What's the best way to make sure someone feels safe and well taken care of? Feed them. Give them food and make sure it's the best food you have. Make a good impression. So in the same logic, in those ancient worlds, when they wanted to show their love of God, when they wanted to relate to Him, they thought about it like I do, through their stomachs. When you bring the Lord an offering, you're bringing Him an offering of your food and the best parts of your food reserved for Him. And the reason the priests exist is so they can help you understand what God likes. God likes the good fatty meat. He likes that good stuff. So bring it to Him. The part will be kept for the butlers because they got to live off of something. But when you come to the house of the Lord, you share a meal with Him. It's not an accident that communion is sharing a meal. Right? Jesus is tapping into something extremely central to what it means to worship God, especially through the Bible. Eating with someone is a huge testament. So that's kind of Thanksgiving, huh? You guys are about to go out and eat with a lot of people and love them. So, we're talking about worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. My understanding is that he's referring to the fact that the fire of the temple was meant to symbolize the consumption of the offering. Have you ever heard of a whole burnt offering? It's whole burnt by fire, entirely consumed by fire. So when it says the Lord is a consuming fire, that's not meant to make us scared. It's meant to recognize that God will, He wants worship. And He will participate in it. And He will make good on it. And the consumption is still terrifying and awe-inspiring. It is still supposed to have that fear to it. But when God consumes fire in this context, we're talking about Him accepting sacrifice. Accepting you. And why can He and will He do this again? Because you belong to the unshakable Jesus, the unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ. Alright, so, all of that, we're being grateful. He wants us to worship. But He doesn't tell us to go to the temple and make offerings of sacrifice. All chapter 13 is to show what we are supposed to be doing now that Jesus has left us and has made sacrifice essentially obsolete. What do we do now that Jesus has taken away the need for sacrifice? What do? We live lives like Jesus would have us live. And so in verse 15 and 16, skipping forward, it says, through Him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And what does that praise look like? He gets specific, so we're not just left spinning our wheels. He says, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Crop, harvest, harvest, fruit, right? This is an agrarian culture, I'm told, and I happen to believe that. I see fields and farmers everywhere I look. So you understand that when He says the word fruit, He's not talking about apples. He's talking about the grains that they had just harvested. He's talking about the cattle that they have been tending for years. He's talking about the produce of their very well understood and felt labor. What He's saying is, again, this is a Thanksgiving offering. And the way in which we produce fruit for our God is through speech about Him. The fruit of our lips. He doesn't want our grain anymore. Why? Because that was never something He was after. He did want us to understand that He wants a relationship with us. And now that we get it, He wants us to go out and help Him establish relationships with others. What do you say when you talk about the Lord out there? When I say out there, I mean out there with your family who don't know Jesus, with your neighbors who aren't sure they care about Jesus, with your friends who are openly critical. What do you do to speak about God? Now, in our culture, and I mean this one, not just this cult, this church, but in Midwestern culture, and especially lately, we try not to talk too much about religion during Thanksgiving. We try not to bring up the faith because it's very controversial. It is. Do you know why? And you do. The culture wars. Did I say that word? Do you guys understand what I'm referencing? A long time ago, a lot of people decided they wanted to motivate voters by linking faith to their political platforms. Is that a problem? Honestly, I don't know. I don't think so. I would like to know that if someone is a man of faith, that that faith is informing how he represents me. And I'd like to understand that. Am I going to vote for that person because of that? I don't know. I can be bought. I don't mind that people are working hard to think like I think, so that I'll vote for them. It doesn't bother me. What does bother me is that when someone is thinking differently on these political issues, the tendency is to say that's because they're not Christian enough. Do you hear what I say? Let me say that again, because maybe I wasn't clear, and that's be on my own fault. I'm sorry. Politics is tough. What are the issues of politics? How do we fund roads? How do we make rules about those roads? How do we appropriate funds and distribute those funds? What do we do with the monopoly of the control and violence? That's what governments do. That's their point of existing. They are supposed to be the only entity that has control over the exercise of violence. And the reason we acquiesce that to them is because they supposedly do it according to law and order. So it's not just arbitrary, but it's justice. But honestly, me, when I look at the law, I get confused quite quickly. It takes a lot of expertise to understand all of these things. And so if someone disagrees with me at the Thanksgiving table about a policy, I do not immediately think this person is a bad Christian. What I think is, huh, I wonder if I have more to learn about this, or if this person and I are just not communicating well. The last thing I do is say, this is a false Christian. That doesn't make any sense. The world is complex. It's difficult. The issues are not so black and white. I've read the Bible my entire life. I'm 37. I'm going to claim 37 diligent years of the study of Scripture. God nowhere claims that the way we live life is easy to figure out. In fact, if you read Scripture, you get to books like Deuteronomy and Proverbs. And many of us feel like these books exist to give us long codes and lists of how to live our lives. That's not the point at all. They're case studies. Especially in Exodus, you look at Exodus. The point of Exodus, it tells a story, or even the Pentateuch, the whole thing, Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You read a story about how the founders, the patriarchs of Israel, did some crazy, bad, stupid things. And then later you read laws about how you shouldn't do those stupid things. Involving things like infidelity, incest, all kinds of stuff. Why? Because the word Torah, which we translate as law, it's not law like we do here. It's instruction. It's wisdom. When you go to a thing like Proverbs, it looks at something like adultery really extensively. But that's not because it's super obsessed with adultery. It's using adultery as a case study so that you can understand how to think as a wise person. The point of the law is to shape your mind, not turn it off. Do you hear the difference there? So a lot of people who think you give them a to-do list, that means they turn their brains off. All I have to do is it, as it's written. Here I go, as it's written. Here I go, as it's written. We've all had children. If I told my son, clean your room, he says, well, that's good. It's easy. I don't own that room. It's yours. You tell me all the time. I don't have to clean it because I don't have a room. That's working. Boy, don't you twist my words. But you understand what I'm saying? The point of the law is to inform us of how God wants us to think. And we are accountable for that. But it's tough. It's hard. I don't mind having humility. So that as I have conversations with people about politics, that doesn't immediately reflect whether or not I like them as Christians or brothers or sisters or whatever. What I do instead is I talk about the Lord's greatness. I talk about God's excellence. I don't understand these things, but I know the Lord does, and He will help us. And if we persevere, if we push through, if we try to do the right thing, He will meet us, and we will succeed. That is the fruit of praise. Not belittling Uncle Joe because he was a little racist. And it's only because he doesn't read books, and it's been like 20 years since he's read a book, so come on, let's be patient. Uncle Joe has been reading leaded gasoline for about 40 years. we can be a little kind to him. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Here's another one. The fruit of our lips. What else? Sharing our bounty with others. Did you notice? Did you catch that? I always love it. I never do this on purpose. But our country is very actively, for a long time now, been having a conversation about immigration. And that's not irrelevant to passages where the alien is mentioned in the Old Testament. Why? Again, these are cultures where hospitality to visitors was about survival. If someone comes from a foreign nation and you treat them poorly, then they go back to that foreign nation. They may bring an army. Or what if you want to go journey? This is a place without hotels. This is a place without debit cards that I can access here in Carrollton or over in London. This is a world where the way in which you relate to each other faithfully matters deeply and can be the difference between the existence and non-existence of your entire people. Diplomatics is what we're talking about. And also, we're talking about people who don't have regular access to the goods and services that a society offers. If you're an alien, you exist outside of the traditions. You exist outside of the laws. It's actually the point of the use of the word alien in the Old Testament. There is an obligation to treat the foreigner well. That's all I'll say. We have more to say about that. There's all kinds of conversations to have about the issue of immigration. What is a citizen? Or who has rights? Or what should we be offering? Or what does it mean to take care of the foreigner? Or how do you do that at the scale that we would need to do it? We do have vast numbers of people coming into our country. So I don't want to treat this as trivial or small, or to say that any of you who happen to disagree with me are dumb. Again, what I'm saying is I get that it's tough, but the Lord is going to hold us accountable for the way we treat people who are vulnerable. That's just the case. We don't know the best way to do it, though. But I'm not satisfied with how we've been doing it for decades. And this isn't just about Trump. You understand? We're where we are because we have failed to deal with this issue well for a long time. Both sides. What do I mean to say with this? Well, look, it says, do not neglect to do good. And then he specifies to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And again, all this conversation about sacrifices and worship, this is an explicit reference in the book of Hebrews to that section of Deuteronomy that was read to you. He is purposefully picking language from that chapter to remind his audience of those teachings. It's not an accident that we read them here. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. You know, it's funny. That phrasing, and we can finish it with this, neglecting to do good. You know, that's the problem with that parable Jesus told about the person on his way to, the Jewish person on his way to Jericho. Remember? And he gets attacked and beaten and robbed. And the first person who comes alongside is someone from Israel, someone who's very familiar with Israel's righteous traditions and just keeps going. They don't break any law, but they certainly neglect to do good. You understand? And the one who proved to be a neighbor to the Samaritan ended up being the one who did the good. So all this to say, like, there are no excuses. People have need. We need to be making sure that they're taken care of. I will say, this church does a great job of this. I want to highlight the fact that our church made an exceptional gift to the Ministerial Alliance. And I mean exceptional. I won't get into the details because I can't remember. We're talking, what, 2,700, something along those lines, was sent to the Ministerial Alliance. It's a good chunk of our outreach budget and something that wasn't budgeted. And the reason that was done is because of SNAP benefits that shut down. And without making any judgments or passing judgments on that issue, we just didn't want children to be hungry in our town. And so we made a good gift. And we gave it to the Ministerial Alliance because that's how we take care of the needs of our people. This church has an active presence in the Ministerial Alliance because that is the mechanism we've chosen strategically to meet needs, physical needs. So this church is active. And of course, this little chapel out here in the back, I'm going to make a plug for it. It's been taken care of for a while. We have a lot of people making sure that there's good stocks and that it gets fed and picked up. And if you're interested in contributing or helping, there's all kinds of... Who should they talk to about that? Who would be our point person on that? All right. So what we do is we go and we try and share. We do all these things. And I want to say, I want to commend this church. I don't want to be critical about this. I want to commend you for the way in which you've already been doing these things. And again, I want to remind you that such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You are elated. You are amazing people. You are good people. You love the Lord. And you have been diligent. And of course, such diligent people will always ask themselves how we could do better. Well, I'll leave that to you. But I want you to understand that as I've been in your midst for the last 2 years, I have found nothing short of wonder in the way that God has made you who you are. This is a resilient community that takes God seriously, that does in fact love Him. And I can affirm that for you. You guys are interested in offering up praise to God. You don't shirk when the conversation comes to sacrifice. You stand up and you say, I didn't realize we weren't. Let's get to it now. These are people who love the Lord, and I'm so grateful for the time I've been with you. So that's what I mean to say. My offering of gratitude for the Lord is you. I really am grateful for the time I've had with you. And I really am grateful for the opportunity you continue to give me in these last weeks of service. So let me say, you are the way in which I praise God. The fruit of my lips goes to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church family. Amen. So, let me move to invitation. Let me ask you to stand. We'll sing For the Beauty of the Earth. Verses 1 and 2. I'm not familiar with this one. I'm always so gun-shy when I pick a hymn I don't know, because I don't think any of us know any of these. But we'll learn together if we must. But let's stand and let's sing Praise God, For the Beauty of the Earth.